Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Just another day. Things go on as usual. Except, the day we're going to talk about is about a month and a half after Jesus is born. Let me read the story to you. Most of you are very, very familiar with it. It's kind of the tail end of the Advent season towards the because of when it happened. But let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. Long little section here. I'll be preaching out of this entire section and making reference back to it. So when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, and that's why it's 40 days afterwards, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Wow, awesome, awesome word there. He's seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. And that very moment, both of those are plural, I didn't read them that way, fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Lord, would you take that section of verse, make it life to us today, and cause us to be able to not just learn about it, but learn from it and have it stick in our hearts the things that you want each and every person that you've drawn here today to know. I pray that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Jesus is born. In accordance with God's command and with the law. And that's, if you're taking notes and you want to look it up sometime, that's found in Genesis 17:12. You can find that command. That was given to Abraham and all of those who would follow after him. And then again, it's mentioned, so that was Genesis 17:12. Then it's also found in Leviticus 12:3. And that's to all the Jews, not just to Abraham. And it basically says he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. But I want to pause and ask you a question from a spiritual viewpoint. You don't need to say anything out loud. I just want you to think. Did Jesus really need to be circumcised? And actually, that's not a really fair question because the answer has two sides to it. Yes, he needed to in order to fulfill the law of God. Yes, he needed to in order to be part of the Jewish nation. That was a command given, and so absolutely, he had to be circumcised. But no, he was not born into sin like the rest of mankind. By the way, that's one of the many reasons why it's so important that Mary was a virgin. Never overlook, never ever overlook that teaching or think that it's no big deal. She's just another woman. Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit be the seed, if you will, in a pure virginal woman in order to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. Had to happen that way. So don't ever forget that fact. But also in answer to my question, no, he did not need his heart circumcised and made holy like the rest of the Jewish men, which is one of the meanings of physical circumcision. It was an outward showing of an inward thing that God wanted to have happen. So Jesus was born holy. But I want to read a verse that applies here. Let's put up Galatians 5:3. And it says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Now, I want to ask you guys a question out there. Can you keep the law? No, we can keep parts of the law sometimes, but we can't keep all the law all the time. Jesus is the only person that ever lived who could indeed keep the whole law in both heart and action. So, yes, he needed to be circumcised. No, he didn't have to be circumcised for the meaning of circumcision. But he was brought. And that transpired. That was probably, we don't know for sure, but probably in the synagogue, not the temple, that was in Bethlehem. Because it was just the eighth day and they were still recovering. And that was in order to fulfill the law of circumcision on the eighth day. And it was there that he was given that glorious name above all names, and where it was spoken for the first time to other people, Jesus. At least that's how we say it in English. Yeshua. The name means Yahweh is salvation. It's the New Testament meaning for the word Joshua. Actually, those two words mean the exact same thing. One's Old Testament in Hebrew and one is New Testament in Greek. But the name Jesus means Yahweh, God, is salvation. And Jesus was the very fulfillment of that name. Amen? I mean, he fulfilled that very name. But that's what both Joseph and Mary had been told to name him. And they obeyed. Awesome thing. By the way, when dealing with names, I hope that every one of you know that God knew your name and all about you even before your conception. You ever thought of that? I mean, some people have been born into because of rape. But they live. Did God know about that? Did God have a plan for that child? It's one of the horrors of abortion in today's society. Because God has a plan ahead of time. He knows us by name. just like he knew Jesus. His mind was on you and upon me, even from the foundations of the world, according to Scripture. It's what the Bible says. And he has major, major plans for your life. They may not seem big in your estimation, but oh, how God weaves all these things together. I love it. Well, in verse 22, we find that the couple travels the 4 miles or so. Bethlehem is just about 4 miles from Jerusalem. It's not very far, unless you're walking it. But the couple travels the 4 miles from Jerusalem, or from Bethlehem, up to Jerusalem after waiting the 40 days in order to present the offering and the purification for the firstborn. Now, when God struck the firstborn of Egypt, thousands of centuries before, he then declared that the firstborn of all Israel would always be special to him. And that's found several places in Scripture. You can find that over and over and over again. The firstborn is holy unto me. You should sacrifice it or yield it unto me, not physically kill it, sacrifice. In fact, we purchase it back, and I'll get into all that in just a second. But in Exodus 13 in particular, you can read about that if you want to. So our Lord needed to be the firstborn in order to be called fully holy. Because that scripture had said in Exodus 13, the firstborn will be holy unto the Lord. But in order to make him holy, the couple, whoever the couple was with their firstborn, in this case Mary and Joseph, were to make a sacrifice of a lamb. And they were also to pay 5 shekels in order to redeem the child back from God, in essence. So they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb in order to remember this declaration of God. In a sense, the child was the Lord's until they reclaimed him. It was their firstborn, but it really wasn't theirs until they bought it back with these sacrifices. But also it was a sacrifice for the purification of the woman. And you can find that in Leviticus 12 also. The woman was unclean because of the blood involved at birth. And she had to be purified, in essence, after these 40 days. So all of this that I just talked about has profound significance and meaning for us to this day. And I could launch off into any one of those things, being redeemed, purchasing the firstborn back, who was the firstborn, the purification of woman, just all the things. They all weave together in some amazing, amazing ways. But that's not what I'm supposed to emphasize in today's message. So I just want to touch on them. I would like you to note, however, that should a couple not be able to afford a lamb, and this is in Leviticus 12 also, but it's in verse 8. You can look it up. Leviticus 12:8 says, if they can't afford the lamb, then they're allowed to sacrifice 2 pigeons or 2 doves. And this is evidently what Joseph and Mary brought, which implies something. It implies they were not wealthy. They didn't have a lot. Jesus was not born into royalty or wealth, as with most kings. And I, for one, am very thankful that he wasn't. He can relate to you and me. He can relate to the simplest and the most poverty-stricken people that are out there. He understands. Well, then we get introduced in today's section of verse to Simeon. Now, I told the men this when we went through the book of Acts. Historical writings tell of us a Simeon that was a man of great note in Jerusalem about this time. He lived somewhere around this time. The Jews said in their writings that he was endued with a prophetic spirit. It's interesting because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll tell you why in a minute. The man Simeon, his son was called Gamaliel. Or Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce it. And he's mentioned in Acts chapter 5, and he taught the Apostle Paul. Did you catch that? So we have Simeon, who may have been the one who showed up at Jesus' birth and prophesied over him, who had a son, Gamaliel, who taught Paul, who was saved by Jesus, whom Simeon blessed. I love the way God works, don't you? Just weaving it all together in amazing ways. Now, we don't know if it's the same Simeon, but many consider it very possible, and it sounds exactly like the way God would do it. And I'm guessing it was the same guy. At any rate, this Simeon, it says, was righteous. He was devout, meaning when you're devout, you're passionately religious and sincere towards God. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel, my version said, or looking for the Messiah to come. He was expecting it. Now, let me pause here. I hope that similar things can be said about you and me. I hope we're righteous. We'll never be perfectly righteous without God making us that way. But basically not walking in overt sin and being just towards all men. I hope we're devout and long for spiritual communication with God, rather than being bored with church and the Bible. I would have to say, if you come to church and it's pretty boring to you, that can be the cause of the pastor or some others or whatever, but oftentimes it's our heart attitude. And I hope we're looking for the return of Jesus soon. Are you? Certainly preached on that enough. But then it also says one more thing about Simeon that I haven't mentioned yet. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, it's important that we realize that although certain spiritual events took place, Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, the lights kept burning, the oil kept reproducing, and it lasted longer than it should have. And you can read about all of that during the time of the Maccabees. But certain spiritual events took place. But it really had been about 400 years since anything miraculous or deeply spiritual enough to be written about in Scripture has transpired in history at this point. It's been 400 years since there's been a real prophet of God show up. We know that John the Baptist shows up. He's a mighty prophet. Now we see Simeon, the Spirit of God's upon him. We have some interesting things taking place around the birth of Jesus with the shepherds and the wise men coming and all those kind of things taking place. But it's been a long, long time. 400 years. So this was a profound statement that the Spirit of God was upon Simeon. As I mentioned last week, I hope and I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit is regularly allowed to flow through you and me. I hope you let the Spirit of God flow through you. Anyhow, at some point it has been revealed to Simeon, we don't know how, we don't know the rest of that story, that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So I'm guessing from the point of that revelation, whether it was in a dream, by an angel, a vision, whatever it was, at that point, from that moment on, I'm guessing that Simeon looked at every child and every baby just a little bit differently than he did before. I'm quite sure that he had little promise as to how he would know. God oftentimes, I don't know if it's your experience, it certainly is mine, God will say something and direct me and tell me something, but he doesn't always explain why or how or when. He just says, this is going to happen, and I have to walk in that much and watch him develop it out. So I'm not sure he knew how or when it was going to transpire. We know he didn't know when. But somehow Simeon believed. And he believed that when the right baby was present, he would indeed know this is the Messiah. So he went into the temple every single day with great excitement and anticipation. Is this the day, Lord? day like every other day, but maybe today. Maybe today the consolation of Israel comes. Maybe today your promise to me is going to be fulfilled. And it says in verse 27 that he was in the Spirit. You can look that up. But in Luke 2:27, he was in the Spirit when he went to church. Let me ask you a question. Did you come to church that way this morning? Did you come in the Spirit? Did you expect Jesus would be revealed to you like Simeon did? Now, it could come through worship. It could come through the teaching of the Word. It could come through Sunday school. It might be through the fellowship with another believer. Something they say to you. Wow, Jesus was revealed. It might simply be the Holy Spirit coming upon you and saying, I want you to go over to that person and I want you to pray for them. Or I want you to share this scripture with them. Or I want you to share a word of encouragement to them. Could be any number of things. But basically, Simeon went to church with an expectation of blessing. We need to do the same. And on this day, a day like any other, the promise was fulfilled. Now, this just gives me chills. I have goosebumps on my arms right now. This day, Simeon was allowed to hold the Creator of the world, the living Word, the Son of God. And he could hold him in his arms. Wow, what a moment. Can you picture that? Can you imagine if you knew by the Spirit of God, this is the Messiah, this is the Creator, this is Jesus, the Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus the Messiah. And I get to hold him and look at him. And he came as a little baby with two parents that couldn't afford anything but a couple of turtle doves. Can you imagine what it would be like? How humbling that would be. How glorious that would be. I don't think I'd be talking for a while. I think there'd be tears running down my cheeks. It'd just be overwhelming to really realize that. Well, Simeon, holding Jesus, blessed the Lord, and he prophesied over both the child and over his parents. Now, saints, I want to tell you something. Thousands of people around Jerusalem, around Bethlehem, up in Galilee and Nazareth up there, thousands and thousands of people over the years saw that baby in passing. Over in Egypt, they saw a young child, or as a boy as he grew up, or as a man who performed miracles and shared the Father's truth with them. Thousands and thousands of people saw Jesus. But Simeon said, I have seen thy salvation. Oh, I like that. I've seen, God, I've seen your salvation. I wonder if the neighbors who lived next door to Mary and Joseph up in Nazareth, I wonder if they saw salvation. I wonder if the other temple priests who were around at that time, I wonder if they saw salvation. I wonder if the people when Jesus got older and Joseph passed away, who hired Jesus to do carpentry work for them, I wonder if they ever saw salvation. Simeon did. And even to this day, you know this, many, many know about Jesus, and they even believe that he existed. They pray. They know the entire Christmas story. They know the Easter story. They know all about it. But according to the Word of God, very few people know him as their salvation. I hope you do. Now, I want to shift just a little and explain something about prophecies. I've taught this before. Prior to the Word of God being canonized or put together for us to read, so we have a Bible, before that, and that came hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, prophecy was the Father's words to human beings. He would come upon somebody by the Spirit and they would speak what God wanted declared. And whereas that is still true, it now comes a bit differently. Because we already have the Word in the form of our Bibles. We have the Word given to us. And so I would teach that prophetic words, and yes, I believe they still do exist today. There are people in this church that do disagree with that, but I believe there are still times where God wants us to prophesy. But I teach that they will always have their basis in Scripture. It will be a fresh word, but it'll be a word that is taken from Scripture. It'll speak to their hearts, it'll leap within their spirits, but it'll be something that, how'd you know that? That'll happen, but it'll be based upon Scripture. Now, not every word may come straight from Scripture, but Simeon's a perfect example. Let me just kind of explain it to you. When he speaks a prophecy, and he twice gives prophecy, once over the child and honoring God, and then the next one over the parents. And when he does that, he always refers back to Jewish prophetic writings. In this case, he must have been very familiar with the book of Isaiah, because that's where the Spirit had all these verses come from that we read to you earlier. Almost every word that he said came out of Isaiah someplace. So when he said, "This child shall be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel," that's a direct quote from Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. You can look that up or write it down. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 or Isaiah 49, 6. It says those things there. And I just want this local church body to know that the Holy Spirit will always go back to the basics of Scripture involving a prophecy. Now, there are people that teach word of wisdom and word of knowledge are the same. They're just a different type of prophecy. I don't teach that. I think they're different. Those are a little bit different. Somebody gives a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and they encourage you with it. They know something that about you, or they tell you how to do something or what to do. That's different. And it may be based upon the Word of God, but it may be just a fresh word for you. But I'm not supposed to get into that today either. I touch on this because of something that has happened, I'll just say recently in my life. I had a call from back in Missouri, and I had an individual who we fellowship with and love and respect. Their daughter is going to a church, and she's concerned about what the teaching of the church was. So I did a little research and got back to her, and because I'd heard a little bit about it. There's a movement, and in fact, it's quite active. It's mostly in charismatic Pentecostal circles, but not always. It really is sweeping across the United States, and it's appearing in many, many churches. And it's not a good movement. And I want to go on record declaring that today. It's known as the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with that today. The New Apostolic Reformation. And it can be very, very deceptive. And that's why I'm kind of spending a little time here. I'm not going to be here very long, but they are a movement, not a denomination. Okay, first of all, understand that. They strongly teach revival. I'm in favor of revival. Been meeting with the men for over a year and a half on Friday mornings to pray for revival. I'm in favor of that. They teach unity. They teach leadership. They teach prophecy. They teach all kinds of things that in and of themselves on the surface appear to be exact and proper. But basically, they they talk about the fivefold ministry, and they make reference back to Scripture for that, the apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. And so they talk about those fivefold groups in the church, but they call the first two the apostles and the prophets, and this is what they teach. That when those two, the apostles teach, or the prophets teach, or they share a word, you can't challenge it. It's exactly from God. And it should not be challenged. And if you challenge it, you're wrong. Now, folks, there's something drastically wrong with that. Number one, there is none righteous other than Jesus. No, not one. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have had some interesting prophetic words spoken over me through the years that have been just right on target. And I've had some whacked out weirdo things that never came to pass and never will. All right? Because people get in their flesh. And I just want you to know that no apostle, I don't care how righteous they are, no prophet, I don't care how anointed they are, gets it all right. And oftentimes, the words that they speak in this movement go against scriptural truth, because this is one of their teachings. The new prophetic words trump the old scripture. Okay? That's literally what they teach. They basically are adding to the Bible. Okay? And that's a very dangerous thing to do. You can read about that in Revelation 22. Maybe I'll teach on those fallacies sometime, but today, just be aware of them. Be aware of that thing, that whole prophetic thing. And know that proper prophecy will always point us back to Scripture. Okay? That's what I wanted you to know. All right. But back to Luke 2, we run into an interesting verse. When Simeon speaks these things out of Scripture, it tells us that Joseph and Mary were amazed. It says they were amazed at that. Now, I guess it's understandable that when God moves, our dinky little human minds tend not to be able to wrap around it. I get that. But both parents had already been visited by angels and in a dream and told what would happen. Mary was impregnated while still a virgin by the Holy Spirit, and the shepherds had already shown up. I mean, they had all kinds of signs up to this point. Yet still, they're amazed when Simeon begins to prophesy and Anna shows up. That's interesting. But I don't want to dog them too much. Regardless, I pray we as a church, Solid Rock Church, continually get amazed by God. I want us to be amazed at what He does. I want us to hear of miracle after miracle after miracle, the restoring of a couple that's struggling in marriage, the healing of somebody that has a bad back or some other issue in their life, the miraculous anointing of God. Somebody gets saved who was just seemed like that. They rejected everything for years from people. I want us to be amazed at the miraculous. I want us to continue to be amazed when God moves. And I long for miraculous things to happen here, and I hope you do too. It's the power of God. Well, when Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and prophesies again, he tells them that because of Jesus, many will rise and fall. He says that Jesus will be opposed and that hearts will be revealed. And that Mary, he specifically turns to her and says, you're going to be hurt deeply in your soul in the future. And saints, all of those were taken from Scripture. Again, I get back to that. In this case, part of it was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. In fact, let's read it just so you can see what I'm talking about. Let's put up Isaiah 8, 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. That's what basically Simeon had said. Going to be a stumbling block for a whole lot of people. And today I want us to all realize that what was prophesied by Simeon came to pass, every bit of it. Mary was hurt. She was wounded deeply. Because, and especially, I mean, there were several times. There was one of the times I'm sure she was hurt when she and his brothers came to find him. And he says, "Tell my family that I must be about my father's business and I don't have time to go see them right now." Yeah, how many of you mamas would feel good when your son or whatever would just go, "Meh," you know? Although he was right in what he said, and I'm sure she was hurt by that, but mostly she was wounded through his death on the cross, right? I mean, she had to stand there and watch her son die. And other words were spoken by Simeon. All the words that were spoken by him were true. The way of Jesus is indeed opposed by millions and millions around the world. It is a way of stumbling and offense to a whole lot of people. In fact, let me just give you some examples. We want to have vengeance when we get wronged. He teaches we have to forgive. We want to gather as much as possible. He teaches we're supposed to give. We hurt and are confused over the death of a loved one. Why did God let my 2-year-old, my baby, my 10-year-old, my teenager, my wife, whatever? We get confused over the death and the hurt is so deep. And he teaches us for trust because he knows what is best in the lives of everybody involved. We have expectations and have even prayed that we would get certain jobs. And he said that he had other plans for our lives. Got to tell you something, truth. I knew nothing about you guys as a church up here. I'd never interacted with anybody from Solid Rock to my knowledge. And I was praying about where I was supposed to go get a job. And I applied at 60 some odd churches. I think I've told you that before. And I was, I suppose, selfishly praying for a big one. I don't know why. I guess I guess, maybe I thought I deserved it or whatever. And God shut all those down. Didn't get to interview at any of them. I thought, well, I've been in the ministry for years. I have this wonderful background. I was full of pride is what I was full of. But anyway, but God had a plan and he wanted me in Northwest Ohio, I guess. He has plans for our lives that we don't always understand. Our society, another example, our society says people are born homosexual and there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus teaches a little bit different in his word that it is sin and it will bring judgment to a nation. People stumble over all kinds of things involving Jesus. Simeon was indeed led by the Spirit of God when he spoke what he did. Everything he said came to pass. One more point with Simeon. We're coming down the home stretch. He said that many hearts would be revealed. Now, in John 1, we're not going to take the time to read it. You know it. But you read the first 5 verses. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God. And the Word was God." That's number one. And then it goes on. "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us," blah, all those things. First 5 verses, we're told that Jesus, when you get down to 4 and 5, it says that he was the light of the world, that he was the living Word. And I want to tell you a little bit about light. Light shines in the darkness. It reveals things. There are times when I get up and I have to get dressed and I try not to wake up my wife and I stumble around the room and, oh yeah, I left my shoes kind of a little further away than I thought and wham, I hit those things. So now I have one of those little pins that I can turn on at the end and it'll shine a light. Amazing what I can see and avoid when the light shines in the darkness. hidden things show up. Saints, we often don't like it. I don't. I got to tell you, I don't really like it when God shines his light of revelation on certain things that I want hidden. But I don't want anybody else to know about. I don't want him to know about. And I know he knows, but he doesn't have skin on. So maybe I think I get away with it. I don't know. But I don't like it when he reveals those things to me. But our hearts get revealed. And we need to learn to let him remove and lift out of us those hidden things. Or it'll just keep stirring within you. It'll just keep bothering you. I want you to know that because the Spirit of God is going to put his finger on it every single time. Well, the end of our Luke verse tells us about an 84-year-old widow who served in the temple night and day. Now, older saints, I have a word for you. By the way, it was confirmed on Friday morning. We were in here praying, and a brother, well, it was Cliff, and he said, we're going to be going down to Florida this next week and won't see you for several months. And he said, you know, there's a lot of good people down there, but he said, there's a lot of older people that just need to know Jesus. But he went on even further, and he said, a whole lot of those people do know Jesus, but they served in the church for a long, long time, and now they just want to kick back and relax, and they say, he said he heard them say this, that they've served the Lord already in the church, and now it's somebody else's turn. Oh, saints, be so careful with that. Be so, so careful with that. By the way, I qualify as an older person. I officially found that out this week. We went out to eat twice, and in both cases, quit laughing, Cindy. Both cases, those young whippersnappers behind the bar that served us at a fast food joint deducted because I was elderly, shall we say. They gave me a senior discount and didn't even ask me if I was a senior yet. I mean, I am, and I know that, but I thought, do I really look that old to you? I just wanted to smack them. But anyway, I officially qualify as some of the older people. I understand that now. But, by the way, I love the financial savings, so I guess that's okay. I'll take it, you know. But Anna is 84 years old, and she's been serving in the church for a long, long time. She was only married 7 years. And then she started serving in the temple, fasting and praying and crying out to God. Now, I would dare say that's something that everybody could do, fasting and praying. Don't you ever think that your time of serving in God's kingdom is done. A lot of times we emphasize to our youth, don't look down on your youth. God can use you and will use you right now in the church. And we try to encourage them to be used and volunteer and step in and do some things. But I have seen over the years an awful lot of elderly people who step away from the church and say, my time is done. No, it's not. This woman was a prayer warrior, and she sought God. Now, I understand slowing down. I've said this over and over and over again. But never believe that you have done your part serving the church in the past. God, if you're still breathing and you're still sitting here today, or you're listening to me in some way, shape, or form, you still have a purpose to do in the church. Okay? Just want everybody here to know that. So she too, like Simeon, recognized who Jesus was. She was a spiritual enough woman to where she thought, wow, that's the Messiah. Her spirit told her, and Simeon prophesied, and it told her too. She recognized who Jesus was, and she rejoiced. Plus, Scripture said, she told anybody that would listen that their redemption had come. The Redeemer of Israel has shown up. I saw him 2 days ago. I saw him 3 days ago. Can we put the empty picture back up again? I just loved it. That's the one. Now, Mary and Joseph are supposed to be over on the right. Jesus is being held by Simeon. I love the painting and the smile on his face. It's kind of scrunched down. And there's Anna off to the left, smiling and rejoicing and blessing this child. Man, that painting itself can just make me cry with joy. What a blessing. What a blessing. She told anybody that would listen, their redemption had come. Saints, we need more Annas in the church. And we need more Simeons in the church. And we need more Josephs and Marys, all four of whom in this picture obeyed what God told them to do. And look at the celebration. So awesome. Well, have the worship team come up at this time. Next week, we have the children that will be basically preaching to us through a skit that they have and songs that they're going to sing. Might be a shorter service. We'll see what happens. I'm not going to be preaching. I will read some stories, or a story, and may have a closing thing, but looking forward to that. I love the ministry. And then the week after that is Christmas Eve. And we will have a morning service and we will have an evening service. And I hope you can be a part of it if at all possible. I love the traditions that I have always done. But I hope that today, with the altar open for anybody to do business with God in any way that He is leading them to do, maybe you have never seen Jesus. You know all about Him, but you haven't ever seen Him as your salvation. And you need to do that today. I would love to talk with you. Maybe you need to address it in some other way that I touched on in the thing. Maybe you need to pray about, God, what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be serving in the church or any place else in your kingdom? What are you calling me to be? Maybe you just need to say, God, do I come to church with expectation that you're going to show up, that I'm going to see Jesus? Do I come in the Spirit of God anointing me? Would you fill me? Let me be ready the next time I come into church and excited. Because I tell you what, sometimes a lot of stuff falls on me and the pastor has to be prepared. Please pray for me. But the body needs to be prepared and they're heart and ears need to be ready to hear what the Spirit would say to them. And a lot of times our minds just drift, and it's probably because we haven't prepared ourselves. We didn't come in the Spirit. So I don't know what business you have to do with God. I don't know if you have any business to do with God. But during this wonderful closing song, which we ask you to stand for now at this time, the altar is open for anything that you want to do.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30 and we are located on 102 Eglie Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.